You know, we made an announcement this week that if anyone needed food, we would have food baskets, boxes. I'm not sure exactly what it comes in. But we'll have food available in some kind of packaging. You can see Miss Peyton after service, and she'll make sure you get set up with that. If you need food, or if you know someone who needs food. Not if you have room to cram a few more pieces of groceries in your pantry or to add to your stockpile. If you know someone needs food, though, let us know. Or if you need food, we'd be glad to help you out. Just a few weeks until Easter, which is exciting, and probably next week, the week after, we'll begin to shift our focus and kind of move our attention to Easter and start getting geared up for that. Just an incredible opportunity that the calendar gives us to really impact our community. But for right now, we're still on this series that we started at the beginning of the year. Last week, we took a little bit of time to talk about a lot of the fear and panic that people are experiencing. And we said, if only there was something that could drive fear out of our lives, if only there was some kind of force or something to remove fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. The very thing that God's had us on since the beginning of the year, almost as if he knew there'd be something that we would need to be well-rooted in the love of God, that we don't need to be afraid. You know, one of the things we talked about last week was, you know, when you're a child and you're afraid of thunder and lightning or whatever it is that you're afraid of, you are drawn to people that aren't afraid. So in this season when people are worried, they are experiencing panic, all these kinds of things, the fact that we're not afraid, it's not to gloat and flaunt it in front of people that are afraid, not to look down on people that are experiencing panic, but to be able to point them to the source that we're not moved by fear the way they're moved by fear. Again, not to look down on them, to encourage them and teach them why they don't need to be afraid as well. It's an opportunity. What an incredible opportunity the church has right now to lift up Jesus and see more people come to know him. So we want to be wise, want to be shrewd in this season of letting people know about Jesus. Amen. Well, this series has probably been the longest that we've ever done, so I like to take time to review. We don't have time to review everything, but I'll highlight a few of the things that we've talked about so far in this series. We started off talking about how important it is to know that God loves you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loves us. So all the love we have for one another, being able to have a genuine love for God, it all starts in really accepting, just drinking deep in the fact that God, he loves you. We talked about how it's the number one strategy of the devil to try to get you to doubt God's love for you. And he'll use any means possible. You comparing yourself to someone else, a religious attitude, fake humility, false modesty, past mistakes, all kinds of things he'll try to use to get you to minimize God's love for you, because God's love is what causes us to be strong. It's the foundation of our faith. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays a prayer. He prays for believers that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, that their roots would grow down deep in the soil of God's love and keep them strong. And he goes on to pray that people would be able to comprehend or understand how deep and how wide and how high and how long the love of God is, even though we'll never fully comprehend it, we'll never fully understand it. That means every day we can grow in our understanding of how much God loves you, of how deep his love is, and we'll never exhaust it. You'll never get to a point where you've got, okay, I understand. That's how much God loves me. No, there's always more. He always loves you more. However much you think God loves you, he loves you more. And that'll always be the case. For all eternity, we can grow in our understanding. Man, God loves me more than I thought. That'll be the story every day. God's love is that deep. And the Bible says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So we talked about how important that is. Then we began to talk about loving God. Jesus said it was the first and the greatest commandment. We talked about how God has a love language. It's obedience. But even as we began to talk about loving God, it began to kind of overlap and blend in with loving one another. Because Jesus said the second commandment was like the first. The first and greatest is to love God. The second is like it, to love one another. When I love others, it's like loving God. We talked about Jesus when he said he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, and people will say, Jesus, when were you hungry? When were you naked? When were you a stranger? And he'll say, when you did it to the least of these, it was like you did it to me. That when I love you, when we love one another, God sees it like we are loving him. In John 14, repeatedly, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. If you love me, obey me. But in context, is there anything specific? We know we need to obey everything Jesus tells us, but in context, in John 14, as he's saying that over and over, is there anything specific that he's just instructed? Well, if you look at it, there is. Let me read to you from John chapter 13. This is just a few verses before Jesus starts repeating, saying, obey my commandments if you love me. John 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus has just given his disciples a brand new commandment. This is a new, you've got to love one another the same way that I've loved you. And right after that is when he starts saying, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, do what I tell you. And what's he told us to do? To love one another. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning and talk about loving one another. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The first few verses of Romans chapter 13, Paul is talking about honoring authority. He's talking about honoring government, which some people would take issue with the fact that we're meeting today, saying that we're disobeying that instruction that he says you need to honor governing authorities. But first of all, it's not illegal for us to meet this morning. We're not breaking any laws. We're not blatantly disobeying. It's not secret that we're meeting here. We put it on social media. We invited people to come. So this isn't some covert meeting that we're having. There's been... Love you too. Oh, hey, how are you doing? So it's guidelines in instruction that we've been given, but somehow all of a sudden government guidelines have been like, there's a lot of guidelines and recommendations the government makes that we don't follow any other time. You know, the government has recommendations on how many servings of vegetables you have every day. But all of a sudden government regulations have become like, you know, the be all end all. So I'm not trying to make light of the situation, but we do want to honor our government, but that goes to a certain point. And so this passage talks about honoring government, honoring authorities, but we don't just follow them blindly either. You know, there's times in the Bible where people do disobey the government. You can read the book of Daniel and find several occasions where the kings gave a decree and they didn't follow. Exactly, they did it in an honorable way, but there was a point in time where it was illegal to pray to anyone other than the king. But what did Daniel do in that situation? It says that he went home and he prayed just like he always did. You know, so he wasn't doing anything overtly rebellious. He was just conducting business like he had always done. And even us meeting this morning, we're not doing anything to be defiant and rebellious. We're just doing what we always do. We meet 9 o'clock. We're a church. This is what we do. So it wasn't like we heard the recommendations and then scheduled a bunch of things to be defiant. We don't want to have a rebellious heart. We want to have an obedient heart. We just want to make sure we're obeying the right source. And so our attitude in meeting today is not to be, you know, defiant at all. So we want to honor governing authorities. So he starts off in Romans chapter 3 talking about that. Then he talks about paying taxes, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. Verse 8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So he talks about honoring government, talks about paying your taxes, and then he says you need to pay your debt, let no debt remain outstanding. So if you owe money on a credit card, pay the credit card. Pay your student loans. Pay your mortgage, right? So he's telling us to make payments, to let no debt remain outstanding. I don't know if you've ever had a debt that you've paid off. It feels good to send the last payment to be done with it. It's a good feeling. So that's what he's talking about. And then he makes this almost weird transition. Pay your taxes, pay the debts that you owe. And he makes this transition to talking about loving one another. And he's telling us that the attitude that we have as we pay debts, that we're supposed to take that same attitude and apply it to loving one another. So probably everybody in this room has had debts. You pay bills every month. You pay the mortgage. You pay the car payment. You pay the gas bill or the electric bill. We're supposed to take that attitude somehow and apply it to the way that we love one another. So when my wife and I send out the gas bill, we sign the check and send it to the gas company every month, we don't start checking the mailbox for a thank you card or, you know, some response for the gas company. When we're filling out the check, we don't think, wait till they see this. We're just going to bless them. We're going to see. Wait till they see this. What are we doing? We're just paying for the gas that we use, right? We're not doing anything above and beyond. We're not doing anything extraordinary. And we're supposed to take that attitude and apply it to the way that we love one another. Maybe you've been on the other side of that and you've had somebody owe you money. When I was in eighth grade, I had a friend named Jamie. And I bet him $2 that the Giants would beat the Bills in Super Bowl 25. It was 1991. And sure enough, the Giants beat the Bills. The Bills kind of had a pretty regular thing of losing the Super Bowl every year, so it really wasn't that bold of a bet. But I won the bet. So I showed up to school on Monday morning. Jamie didn't have the $2. Next day, he didn't have the $2. That week, no $2. Another week goes by. Jamie never paid me the $2. He still owes me $2. Now, if in the middle of me speaking this morning, all of a sudden the back doors of the sanctuary flung open and my long-lost, it's been almost 30 years, my long-lost friend Jamie comes walking in, walks right up and slaps $2 down and says, I've been looking all over for you for the past 30 years. I've been searching. I've hired private investigators. I've used social media. And finally, after all of my hunting you down, I found you. Here is your $2. Do you know what I would say? I'd say, it's about time. And I'd take the $2 and I'd put it in my pocket. He didn't do anything extraordinary. He owed me the money, right? He was just paying a debt. But sometimes where we miss it is when we do show love, we expect someone just to, you know, pat us on the back, carry us around, sing for he's a jolly good fellow, and just make over us. We do it with this attitude like we're a martyr or something. But he's telling us that we're supposed to love one another like I'm paying a debt. It's just what I'm not doing anything special. I'm not going above and beyond. I'm simply giving you what I owe you. If I borrow $100 from you this week and then next Sunday I give it back to you, I've not done anything extraordinary. I'm simply giving you what I owe you, and that's the attitude I'm supposed to take when I'm loving other people. And that's where we miss it so often. So he's telling us that we're supposed to love one another, but he's also telling us the attitude that we're supposed to do it with. I'm just paying a debt. And he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of loving one another. So that debt remains outstanding. You know, sometimes people will show love and then they'll stop because it doesn't seem like that person appreciated. I don't think they appreciated what I did. Listen, that's none of your business. You're supposed to continue to love like you are paying a debt, and that debt remains outstanding. So you know what? After you show love, you still owe them more love. And you still, it's an outstanding debt. That's supposed to be our attitude. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers over a multitude of sins. So if we walk in love, there are so many other sins that aren't going to be a problem for us. If I love you, I'm not going to try to take your stuff and make it mine. I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm more likely to try to take my stuff and make it yours because I want to bless you. If I love you, I'm not going to be jealous of you when you get blessed. I'm not going to covet what you have. If I love you, I'm going to be happy that you got blessed. I'm not going to wish that it was mine. You know, if you have kids, it's easy. It's an easy example. When I see my kids are blessed, I don't want their blessing for myself. I'm excited that they got blessed. I shared a couple of weeks ago that someone in our church blessed one of my kids. When I found out about it, I didn't cross my arms and scowl my face and say, no fair, I never get blessed like that. I wasn't jealous of my daughter because she got blessed. I was more excited for her than if I'd gotten blessed myself. That's the way love acts, right? So there's so many things. Love covers over a multitude of sins. So if I walk in love, if we just get this to walk in love, so many other issues are automatically taken care of. Then in verse 10, it says love does no harm. Love does no harm. Love is harmless. Right? So we're supposed to walk in love. Love does no harm. We're supposed to be harmless. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said we're supposed to be as harmless as doves, which is a good analogy, a good picture for us to think of doves. If I were to say, trying to intimidate you or strike fear in your heart, and I said, in just a moment, I'm going to have the ushers release doves into the sanctuary. It's not going to, unless you've got some kind of bird phobia, it's not going to strike fear in your heart. No one's going to be crawling under their seats. You'd probably just shrug your shoulders and say, all right, let's get on with it. Just move along here, right? Nobody's afraid of doves. I've never seen a beware of the dove sign on someone's porch as I approached. I've never looked out in the backyard and seen a couple of doves pecking around and forbidden my kids to play in the backyard until the coast was. Nobody's afraid of a dove. That's the way it's supposed to be with us. When people see us coming, they shouldn't be worried about what hurtful, abrasive, mean-spirited thing we're going to say to tear them down and feel bad. We are supposed to be as harmless as doves. People will chalk it up to their personality. Hey, I just speak the truth. I call it like it is. Well, listen, if it's hurtful and it tears people down, just because it's true, truth is not the only thing to qualify something coming out of your mouth. That there's something else. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're supposed to speak the truth in what? Speak the truth in love. So there's two qualifiers for something to qualify to come out of my mouth, right? Not just love by itself. People say all kinds of things in the name of love. You know, you can do whatever you want, it's okay, and just love by itself. You can hurt people by just speaking, trying to be kind and encouraging. It needs to be coupled with truth. Same way truth by itself can be damaging. It's got to be truth and love together to qualify as coming out of our mouths. Speak the truth in love. Love does no harm. Love doesn't tear people down. It doesn't damage people. Flip back a chapter into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. We'll keep reading. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Sunday morning, smiling and handshaking doesn't qualify for the kind of love that we're being instructed to have for one another. Not a hypocritical, fake, surface level love. Don't just pretend to love others, really, really love them. The Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners, not friendly to sinners. And there's a difference. The Walmart greeter will smile and welcome you and you know, make you feel, they'll be friendly with you, but you don't get welcomed by the Walmart greeter and feel like you've found someone that you can really count on. I think I've just made, now there's someone I know I can rely on in tough times. Just because they've been friendly with you, you don't have a friend. Jesus wasn't friendly to sinners. He was a friend of sinners. It's not enough just to put on a false facade on a Sunday morning. Don't just pretend to love others. We really got to love them. And then he begins to describe what really loving someone looks like. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Again, he's talking about the way we love one another, and in it, he says to serve the Lord enthusiastically. There are people that serve the Lord in church on Sunday mornings enthusiastically, and as they serve the Lord, they're a blessing to you. The greeters, the people working with the kids right now, our worship team, the ushers, they're serving the Lord enthusiastically, and as they do, it's a way to love you. So it works both ways. God says, if you love me, love one another. And as we love one another, we're loving him. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Verse 17 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Don't pay back evil with more evil. There's something in us that when somebody does something to us, our instinct is to retaliate. You hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you. And usually it doesn't stay at the same level, right? The tendency is that we escalate. You hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you back, but I'm gonna hurt you a little worse than you hurt me. And it slowly escalates. You can see it in my kids all the time. Just the other day, one of my kids threw a pillow, hit the other one in the face. It didn't take too long before someone was getting punched, someone was getting kicked, people were screaming and crying. It didn't stay at tossing pillow level. That pillow didn't just get tossed back and forth. It became increasingly violent until there was a full-on brawl in our living room. That's the tendency, is to slowly escalate. And when we are hurt, we want to hurt someone else. That's why in the Old Testament, we're given instructions, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That wasn't just a recommendation of how you were supposed to handle if someone injured you. Part of that was putting a cap on the way that people would retaliate, that you couldn't just escalate. You poke my eye out, well, I'm going to poke both of your eyes. Nope, just an eye for an eye. That's the deal. You knock my tooth out, well, I'm going to knock all your teeth out. Nope, a tooth for a tooth. Because God knows the way that we escalate things, so he's putting a limitation on it. Don't pay back evil with evil. Verse 21 says, don't let evil conquer you. And that's what happens when we respond with someone hurting us by hurting them back. Someone says something mean about us. We say something even meaner back to them. We're joining in with evil, and that's the way that evil conquers us. We begin to participate in it, and really it never gets the results that we want. One of the areas that I see this in my life is when I'm driving. When somebody does something to me, the way that I respond, I always feel an obligation to teach people lessons when I'm driving. To the point where my wife is familiar with my lessons. We were on a drive just recently. I made some abrupt maneuvers. She was sleeping in the passenger seat, and she just kind of slowly rolled over, didn't even open her eyes, and said, are you teaching someone a lesson? And I said, yes, I'm teaching someone a lesson. So she knows how I drive. So if a truck pulls over into my lane and makes me have to slam on my brakes, my natural reaction is to get in front of them and make them have to slam on their brakes and teach them what it's like. If you're gonna drive slow in the passing lane, that when I get in front of you, I hope you enjoy going 25 miles an hour, because that's what you're gonna be doing for the next several miles. But when I do that, I've never gotten real good results. I've never responded that way, and suddenly the person becomes this kind, courteous driver. I learned my lesson, I get it now, and they smile and wave. It just continues to escalate, right? When we respond that way, we're perpetuating the very thing that we wish would stop altogether. That's when we let evil conquer us, and he's telling us, don't let evil conquer you, and then he gives us this incredible insight of a way that we can conquer evil. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Think about that. He's giving us insight in the way that we can conquer evil in our household, in our neighborhood, in our community. There is a way for us to conquer evil. How do we do it? Not by responding in a more harsh manner than the people treated us. We conquer evil by doing good. So when someone says something mean about you, you find something kind to say about them. When someone goes out of their way to do something hurtful to you, you go out of your way to do something to be a blessing to them. And I've tried it, and I've found that it works better than what I would typically do on my own. Not too long ago, something that was out of my control, someone thought it was my doing, and they got on Facebook, and they just dog-cussed me. They said, they didn't hold back, they spoke their mind. They said, I hope you rot in hell. They went on for a while, used some choice language. The words that weren't curse words, I can't say because I would blush or you would blush. I mean, they spoke very freely about how they felt about me. So the next time I saw this person, I decided to put this into practice. And so as I was approaching them, you know how people are, they kind of stiffen up a little bit, prepared for a confrontation, but I brought them a gift. And I decided, you know what, I'm just going to, next time I saw them, I decided to bless them. And as I gave them the gift, you could just see all of that just melt away. I didn't even say anything. Here you go, I just want to bless you. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I didn't have to present an argument or anything. I instead of perpetuating evil, letting it conquer me by going and cursing this person out, who do you think you are to talk to me about me like that? Just bless them. And all of that, just you could see it just drain away. It might not happen as immediately as what I experienced, but he's telling us how we can conquer evil. And the way that we do it is not by harming someone, but by doing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. So if we're going to walk in love, we're going to treat people in love like we owe it to them. We're going to let love cover over a multitude of sins, and we're not going to do any harm. But just because love doesn't do any harm doesn't mean it sits idly by. It's active, and it works to build people up. Love builds people up. It edifies. It encourages. Why do people belittle others in the first place? Why do people talk bad about people and put them down? Because there's something in their mind that thinks, when I push you down, it's going to elevate me. But there's a secret, a side effect of walking according to the word of God. If we'll just submit to it and trust it, the way that it brings about the results that we desire in a way that we wouldn't have thought to do it on our own. So I'm going to ask Pastor Josiah to come up, be a little living analogy for us. This is Pastor Josiah. Now, let's say that Pastor Josiah did something to hurt me, to offend me, or maybe I just don't like him. I'm jealous of him and his Swedish good looks, his piercing blue eyes. He's the new guy on staff. Everyone loves Pastor Josiah, so it makes me insecure. And so for some reason, I want to elevate myself, and I do it by putting him down. I start talking bad about him. Pastor Josiah, he thinks he's so tall. He thinks he's... And I start, you know how people do. I talk about him, and I just start undercutting him. You know, he's pretty new in ministry. He's okay, but he's got a lot to learn. And I start trying to push him down, right? I start trying to move him lower. I'm harming him. I'm making cutting remarks. But as I do that, what is happening simultaneously? I'm not elevating myself. In order to make him go lower, what else has to happen? I'm going lower with him, right? I'm on the way down with him. People think they're going to elevate someone else by pushing them down, but you're attaching yourself and you're on your way down with them. But what if the opposite happened? What if I said, you know what? This man is full of potential. He's a man. He has a heart after God. My kids are blessed to be under his ministry. And I said, I'm not going to push him down or harm. I want to build him. I want him to reach his potential and be everything God's called him to be. What's happening at the same time? As I lift him up, who's going up with him? Love builds up. And as you choose to build other people up, you are simultaneously building yourself up as well. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. He said, love your enemies. And then it was almost like he knew that we would think love is just this emotion. It's something we feel. Loving your enemies means, you know, don't be angry. Don't toss and turn at night and think bad things. But he broke it down and explained exactly what that meant. Luke 6:35, he says, love your enemies, do good to them. There is doing in loving. It's not just feeling. There is doing, to do good to them. Back to John 13, Jesus instructed us to love one another the way that he loved us. How did Jesus love us? There was doing, right? He taught, he directed, he encouraged, he helped, he healed, he fed, he laid down his life for us, right? There was doing involved with his love. If the Bible were just page after page of I love you, that would be really nice. But it's not. It's things that God actually did because of his love for us. Love, if you want to build someone up, love involves doing. It's not enough for the church just to have nice thoughts and warm, fuzzy feelings towards people. There's got to be doing, building people up. We don't do any harm, but on the other side, we've got to be involved in building people up. Who are you loving? Who are you building up? Who is better off this week than they were last week because of your love for them? You've encouraged them. You built them up. That's what love does. Love has a fruit that it builds people up. And that's where we often miss it. It's just feelings, it's just emotions, and we miss actually following and being doers of the word. We're just hearers instead of doers. Love involves doing. Let me read to you from John chapter 14, verse 6. This is right after Jesus has given us a commandment to love one another. Same chapter where repeatedly, I think it's three times in just a few verses, Jesus says to obey his commands. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. That people want to enjoy the abundant life that there is in Jesus, and there is abundant life. People want to know the truth, and maybe a better translation of the word truth is reality. Know the reality of knowing Jesus, the reality of walking in the kingdom of God. And those are both things that God has for us. But often we skip over the way and we just want to get to the reality and the life. But Jesus came to show us a way of living, a way to walk. As I have loved others, love like I have loved. Follow my example. If anyone wants to come after me and be my follower, they have to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. We want to skip over the actual way and just get onto the reality and the life. And we miss out on it. So you have believers that are frustrated that it's not the abundant life that I was led to believe. I'm not really experiencing the reality of the kingdom like someone told me. That's because you skipped over the way of actually living like Jesus and walking in his footsteps. People skip over the way so they never really get to the reality or the life. That there is doing involved in loving one another. And Jesus said, a new commandment, you've got to love one another. You've got to love one another as I have loved. If you love me, then obey my commandment. Love people like you owe it to them, like you're paying a debt and you just keep on paying and you keep on paying. Love them with a commitment. I'm not going to do you any harm. I'll never hurt you. Love people in a way that you want to build them up. Let love cover over a multitude of sins. You're not going to steal some from someone. You're not going to covet. You're not going to take their spouse. You're not going to do anything to hurt their family. So you're walking in love. That's the way that love functions. Love does no harm. Love builds up. Love builds up. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Here's what I like to do this morning. You literally have no place to be. I want to take a little time this morning just to linger in the presence of God. Let me read a couple of very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, the reason God sent his Son, it wasn't just to get his Son out of the house. It wasn't just to send him to visit the earth. It wasn't just so that he would die. It wasn't just so that people would believe in him. The ultimate point, the ultimate reason was so that you could be saved. That was the whole reason. That was the end game. That was why he did all that he did so that you could be saved. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word saved means rescued, it means restored, it means made well, it means healed. It's the same word throughout the New Testament. Anytime you hear somebody, read of somebody being saved or somebody's body being healed, it's the same word. Now, what caused all of that to happen? It was the love of God. The love of God. God so loved the world that he took all of these steps. What was the end result? So that you could be saved. You could be safe, you could be okay. You could be rescued, you could be redeemed, you could be restored, you could be made well, you could know wholeness in your body. That's why it was the love of God. We've talked over and over about how important it is that you just drink in deep the love of God. Let the love of God touch you. What does the love of God want to do in your life? Not just give you some nice religious thoughts, not just to give you this image of who God is, but you could experience the love of God in a real way in your life, in your body, in your family, to redeem you, to restore you, to rescue you, to help you, to heal you. God so loved the world so you could be saved. So in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask Pastor Jonathan to lead us. We're just going to take some time to worship. Just let the love of God restore you, encourage you. Perfect love casts out fear.